If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Many of us throughout the Free Church are teaching out of this text this morning. People, I'm sure, will do a far better job than I will, but this morning I'm going to take a stab at Matthew chapter 9. Let's take a look together at verse 35. I think there's some really wonderful insight in here for us to glean from. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. May God add his blessing to his word this morning, and may it sprout up in our hearts and with excitement at the opportunity that is before us to be used by God. As we look at Jesus' ministry here, what a great snapshot we have of Jesus. It says here, he went all throughout the cities and the villages. In other words, he went to them instead of waiting for them to come to him. I like that. See, what I love about church planting is what churches are doing now is instead of just opening the doors and saying, everybody come to us, we're recognizing there's a need in Mastic. We recognize there's a need in other areas. And instead of expecting them to walk through our doors, we're going into their community. We're going to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to love on them. We're going to become friends with them. We're going to be used by God to meet their needs. And what we see Jesus doing here is he goes into the cities and the villages and he teaches in their synagogues and he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease. Imagine what that must have been like. Every disease and every affliction, Jesus healed them. And then there's a period after that. There's a moment of pause after that because I think we see something very interesting here. See, Jesus already showed up. He's healing the sick. He's healing their diseases. And then it says, look in verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, let's just take a moment of pause and think about that for a moment. The first point that I want to bring to your attention about this story is that Jesus saw the crowds. What's interesting is Jesus didn't look at them just collectively as a group of people without that are faceless, but we see here that Jesus took not just a peripheral look in the natural, but Jesus saw the hearts and the needs of the people. He saw the crowds. It says he met the needs, but when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. You know, you can be around a lot of people and not see anybody. Have you noticed that? You can be in a crowd of people and not notice anybody. And what we see Jesus doing here is we see something that's very insightful for us to take note of. Jesus saw the crowd. He saw, listen, he saw beyond the physical needs that he just healed them of. And he saw that their needs were greater than physical. Their needs were spiritual. It says when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. The story is told of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, who was preaching revival meetings in England. They saw tremendous fruit from his ministry, and he was with one of the pastors and in the pastor's high-rise apartment. And they'd seen more people come to Christ. The pastor said to D.L. Moody, Pastor Moody, we have seen more people come to Christ in these last couple of weeks that you've been here than we have seen in our entire ministry. What's the secret? D.L. Moody walked him over to the window of that high-rise building. He said, look into the streets. What do you see? As that pastor looked into the busy London streets, he saw people that were in a hurry moving back and forth and going to. And so he said to Mr. Moody, he said, well, I see people looking like they're in a hurry. He said, yeah, but look closer than that. And he said, well, I see men and women and children, and it seems like they're just scattered all about. And he said, but look closer, what do you see? And he began to highlight that he sees people from different nationalities and different races. And when the pastor realized he wasn't answering the question the way D.L. Moody was looking for, he stopped and he said, "Mr. Moody, what do you see?" And D.L. Moody looked over that window and into the streets, and as tears began to swell up in his eyes, he said, "I see lost souls plunging into an eternity lost that the blood of Jesus was shed for." And my question to you this morning is, what do we see when we see the crowds? What do we see when we see people that we are different from? What do you see when you see people that are not like you or are doing things that you would never think that you would ever do? What do we see? You know, sometimes what we do is we just kind of write them off. We look not at them, but past them. And what we see Jesus doing here is Jesus didn't do that. He saw the crowds. And he allowed what he had seen to impact his heart. And you know what? I got to be honest with you. I am guilty at times of wanting to not see what is before me because I don't want it to break my heart. How many times can we see the needs of people and turn a blind eye, not wanting to feel that hurt? I want to encourage you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the crowd. How many times we see somebody who's caught up in an addiction, who's just in bondage and hurting and pain, and we go, "Oh, you know, well, that's what you get." And we don't realize they have a story. We don't realize that, listen, can I tell you, no addict ever started out with the goal of being an addict. No alcoholic ever had as a goal being an alcoholic. No abuser. That wasn't their plan. What do we see? And I pray this morning that we as a church would allow ourselves to see the needs of people around us. Instead of getting up, listen, I'm sorry, but on our high horse and thankful that we're not like these other people. Can I tell you the difference between you and these other people? The difference between me and the drug addict, the difference between me and anyone else that I would choose not to be associated with, the only difference between them and me is Jesus. Do you know that we are all just one bad decision away from a train wreck? Jesus saw the crowd. And I gotta be honest with you, I'm saddened by the fact that I don't grieve as much as I should when I consider how many people that I come into contact with that don't know Jesus. My prayer is that God would break my heart more when I see lost people. Because listen, if we want to be used by God, if we want to be effective the way Jesus calls us to be effective, then there needs to be some connection there. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the crowd. How about you? What do you see? I don't know about you, but I think every time I see that St. Jude commercial with those little children going through chemo, everything in me just wants to turn it off and just like it doesn't and it's not real. But you know what? I think we need to let our hearts break a little bit. Jesus saw the crowd. He had compassion on them. How did Jesus see the crowd? How did Jesus see those who surrounded him? What did Jesus see? He says he had compassion. Look, he says he saw them as being harassed. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see that in the world around you? People are harassed. I mean, I tell you what, we are in the midst of such a divide in our country right now. There is so much anger. There is so much division. And we need to take a step back, church, and realize that our citizenship first is in Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus first. And we don't have any right to have hatred towards anybody. What do you see? I see people who are harassed. Can I tell you, our biggest problem in our country is not political. That is the fruit of a much bigger problem. Our problem is our country is full of people who don't know Jesus. And if the church just jumps on that bandwagon of one side of the fence or the other, we are bringing it to the wrong battlefield, folks. We wrestle not, the scripture says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers over this dark age. Listen, the problem is not in America. The problem is over America. And we as the church have a wonderful opportunity to show where our greatest citizenship lies. And that's in heaven. Jesus saw the crowd. Hey, I'm sure some of them were struggling with all kinds of sin. I'm sure some of them were really moral people, but they were still harassed, helpless. Interestingly, as sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep that do not have a shepherd are prone to all kinds of attack. They are vulnerable to prey. They will eat things that are not healthy for them. They will constantly bring themselves in dangerous situations. And so the well-being of sheep is directly connected to their shepherd. And when Jesus saw these people, he looked, he was moved with compassion because they were without a shepherd, helpless and harassed and vulnerable. That's why he said, I am the good shepherd. He had compassion on them. Would you allow yourself to be inconvenienced enough to have compassion on people that you don't agree with? Would you allow the heart of Jesus to be evidenced through you in such a way that you genuinely would love those who are harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd? That's what we're called to do, folks. That's what we're called to do. It's very interesting what we see here. We see a little bit of a shift here. First, we get an opportunity to see what Jesus saw, right? He sees the crowds. He's moved with compassion. And then look what it says here. He saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the church, and he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you see what Jesus does here? He raises the awareness. He provides the awareness of what is going on. And then he looks to the church and he says, the harvest is plentiful. The need is great. They're all around us. If we just allow ourselves to take a moment to look, the harvest is plentiful. We don't lack harvest. We don't lack mission field. We don't lack divine power that will enable us to reach a generation. We don't lack a message that has that is the power of God unto salvation. The harvest is plentiful. Will we allow ourselves to see the harvest? I read an article years ago it was an interview they were having with George Beverly Shea, Billy Graham's soloist. And George Beverly Shea talked about growing up on the fields of Canada, and he talked about the flowing harvest of wheat. And he said in the article that the harvest was so great that you couldn't see the fences. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I thought, you know, in the church, we do really well at defining and pointing out what the fences are. We groom our fences. We allow our fences to be the very obstacles for us to see the harvest that's around us. We're so caught up in making sure that our fences are groomed, that our people are polished, that our theology is right, We divide over things that are not essential in the faith. I think what the church really needs is a healthy awareness of the theology of hell. Because when we recognize that that is the destination for all of mankind apart from Jesus Christ, when the church recognizes that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, that hell was a place to shun. John says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Do you believe that? I mean, I think if we really believe that, if our theology allowed us to put in motion that which we believed, I think we'd be a lot more intentional about going to those we love and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. But our fences, this church, I like the worship. This church, I like the preaching. This church, I like this. This church has that. This church has this. And we so focus on the fences, and we spend so much time on the fences. We go to seminars about the fences. We teach people about the fences. And all along, we have beautiful, polished fences, but the harvest is not being seen. That's why I'm thankful to be a part of the Free Church. I feel like in my 22 years of being in the Evangelical Free Church, I have never seen such a focused intent on reaching out to the harvest. I think that's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to be a part of. Like I said, we've got the mission. We've got the message. We've got the Spirit of God within us. But the laborers are few. The laborers, those who are willing to go to work and see themselves as laborers in God's harvest. Why is that? Imagine hiring somebody on a job. And you say, listen, here's your primary responsibility. You're going to have other responsibilities as well, but your primary responsibility is this. And they don't do it. They keep putting it aside and getting distracted by these other less important things in the big scheme of that job description. You see, multiplication is not a model, it's a mandate. We are all called to reproduce. We are all called to multiply. That's what Jesus said to the church as he was ascending into heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm with you always. I'm not sending you alone. I'm with you. We don't lack God's presence. We lack people who will bring God's presence to those places. The laborers are few. We are commissioned to continue the ministry of Jesus on this earth. We are commissioned to continue the ministry of Jesus on this earth. Think about it. What is more important than seeing somebody to come to faith in Jesus Christ? To see the trajectory of someone's eternal future change. I can't think of anything more important. And so we take that ministry and we bring it to our family. We bring it to our community. We bring it to our workplace. We bring it to our schools. We bring it to our colleges. And we bring the truth because that's what we're called to do. As I've mentioned many times, the wonderful words of Spurgeon, that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. It is to this that we are called. Don't let the fences distract you. Don't let the fences keep you from seeing the harvest. Jesus said, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I like that. Into where? Not into the harvest, not into your harvest, not into our harvest, but into his harvest. It's God's harvest. What I like about that is it takes the pressure off of me trying to think I've got to muster up some results. My responsibility is to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I leave the results to God. I leave the harvest to God because it's God's harvest. And what Jesus tells them and tells us to do is to pray earnestly, to send out laborers. And you see, as we are praying earnestly to send out laborers, you know what we come to realize? We are the laborers. We are the ones that God is sending out. We are the ones that God is raising up. We are the one that is placed, that God has placed in strategic locations to bring the good news of Jesus, not in a condemning way, not in a judgmental way, not in us and them kind of a way, not in a like we're better than you kind of a way. That doesn't help anybody. But man was created by God to be in relationship with God, and it's been broken because of sin. And Jesus came so that that brokenness can be restored. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into God's harvest. And so our first response is to pray for the harvest. It's to pray. It's interesting, when we pray, what does it do? Prayer prepares us for the crowd, doesn't it? Listen, you can't pray earnestly for the harvest and not develop a heart for the harvest. You can't pray earnestly for people who don't know Christ without developing a heart for people who don't know Christ. What prayer does is it prepares our hearts for the harvest. As we are praying, listen, he will begin to reveal things that might get in the way of us reaching other people. He might expose things in our heart that might get in the way of people being able to connect with us. What prayer does is it prepares our heart for the crowd. And then prayer also prepares the crowd for us. It prepares us for the crowd, and it prepares the crowd for us. Strategic prayer. Going before God on behalf of one or two people on a consistent strategic basis, that God would soften their hearts, that they'd understand how much God loves them, that they'd embrace the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And what it does is then when that opportunity comes for you to bring the gospel through your prayers, that fallow, hard ground is broken up, so that the truth might land on good soil. Prayer prepares us for the crowd, and it prepares the crowd for us. And we're reminded once again, it's God's harvest. It's God's harvest. We are stewards of God's harvest. May we see ourselves as that. You know, in the course of a busy day, that doesn't usually hit our radar. In the course of a day where everybody's pulling us from every direction, it's very easy to forget that we are there for a greater purpose than we thought. And it is only by prayer that God is going to be able to really change our awareness of why we are where we are. That's what we need to do to be used by God. It's God's heart. God's got a heart for lost people, and that's a good time for us to just kind of do a gut check and say, God, how am I doing? I mean, do I really care? Do I really believe this stuff? Do I really believe what Jesus said? And if I do, I need to make sure that my life is set on being part of what God is doing. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. May Integrity Church be a family of laborers that see the harvest that's before us, that will go to any length necessary, at every cost necessary, to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because that's God's heart. That's what God has called us to do. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. I want to take a moment this morning. I want to do just that. I mentioned earlier one of the things that we're doing nationwide and we're going to do church-wide is set that alarm clock for 9:38 every day. I know it's such a simple thing, and yet sometimes, I don't know about you, if I don't schedule it, it doesn't happen. And let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. But I'm going to take a couple of moments this morning and do just that. Can we pray together and ask God to raise up laborers into the harvest? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that the harvest indeed is plentiful. We have no lack in power, no lack in message, no lack in mission field. But, oh God, we lack laborers. And God, we pray that you'd raise up laborers out of this house. That, Lord, we'd see ourselves as missionaries everywhere we go. Because whether we see that or not, we recognize that's exactly what we are, missionaries. May we be faithful ones. May we be people who see the crowd and are moved with compassion. May our hearts beat for lost people. May we never forget how you've stepped into our lives when we did not deserve it and saved us. Father, I pray that you would do such a work in this church family that we would just continue to be about the harvest. Help us to get our eyes off the fences, off the things that can distract us from seeing the harvest, and help us to go. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're a part of that harvest. Maybe you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've not made things right between you and God. I'd be remiss to think in an audience this size, a family, the church family this size, there might be somebody who's never asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to ask God for that. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Recognize that we are all sinners. That's why Jesus came. If we can work this thing out on our own, Jesus would have never had to come. But he came because there was no other way. So if that's you this morning, I ask you, just take in the quietness of your own heart, just ask Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And be my Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that you would do this in our hearts and minds. Help us to not get distracted from what's most important. For man will be around 1,000 years from today, in heaven or in hell. And God, you've given us the glorious gospel that when embraced can save a man from the clutches of hell. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray.